Or if you would, open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel according to John. I'll begin in verse 1, and I'll read all the way through verse 8. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from John. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So that'll be the little passage we deal with today. I think if we went on into verse 9, we'd have to go a little further, be kind of biting off more than we could chew in one setting. But as we're getting geared up and being introduced to the Gospels, all of them, there had been what we refer to as 400 silent years, as the Old Testament prophets by the name of Malachi had ceased to speak. God did not speak or give any new revelation to any prophet from Malachi to the gospel. So for some 400 years, they're sitting there in silence. In my mind, should have been in great anticipation on the coming king, the coming Messiah. This is what they should have been looking for. And as we see in verse 6, so God was going to send a man named John. So the silence is fixing to be shattered. And that's the title of this message. The silence is shattered. Now the goal in this is to make you familiar with John the Baptist. You know, not covering his whole ministry. That will come in a couple of weeks as it ends up here in verses 19 down. But the goal is just to make you familiar with the man, John the Baptist. The man who spoke nothing but truth concerning Jesus. But the people, they didn't want the truth. We're actually told in verse 11 here that Jesus came into His own people, and the own people wouldn't receive their king. So the message of John, here comes the king, wasn't well received. They didn't want that message. They wanted to tickle my ears, pat me on the back, but don't point out my sins. It reminded me of a song in 1987 by Fleetwood Mac called Little Lies. And in that song, it's, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. No, they didn't want the truth. They wanted to be lied to. That's where we see these people. Tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. Their itching ears, however, doesn't alter John's purpose. It doesn't alter his message. And unlike politicians today, who have to reach across the aisle to find common ground, a preacher or a teacher is never called to find common ground with the culture. And a true prophet, a true man of God, has always been called to bring the pure, unadulterated Word of God. And so here we are. We're told, verse 6, there was a man sent from God. There's a lot behind this. I hope we can pull it all out. But in Galatians 4, verse 4, we're told there that when the set time had fully come, God sent forth His Son. That's the NIV version. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. So without question, Jesus' birth was at a precise, perfect, appointed time. That goes without question. But before the Messiah came, God was orchestrating a man. You know, a man who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. A man who would prepare the way. A man sent from God. So never get the idea, and it's common, we get the idea that when God sends someone, He just kind of scans a room and just picks out someone in a crowd like, hey, you, come here. Go do this. That's not the case. God is preparing a man named John. whom he was getting ready to send, there came a man from God whose name was John. And don't miss this either in verse 6. Right away, a distinction is being drawn. John here, the man, was created. And it's kind of covered here a little bit in the translation. But back up in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, all things were made through him. And without him, not anything was made that was made. That's the same word here. There was a man. There came a man, some translations. That's made. God made a man. This man that came from God was made. He was created. Same language we get up in verse 3. He's not the light. That's clear here. Verse 8. He was not the light. We read on down in verse 20, John's crystal clear. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. You know, it makes you wonder if some have began to think that John was the end all. Maybe that's what was going on in Acts 21. When the Apostle Paul approaches those people and he asks them, have they received the Holy Spirit? They go, we never even heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, what were you baptized in? I was baptized into John's baptism. Never even heard of Jesus Christ. So it's almost as if John had developed, not by his own liking, because John was clear to point people to Christ, but people began to hold John up to some elevated position that he never attained to. I'm not the light. I'm not the Christ. Clearly, I'm a created being, is what's actually being said here. There came a man from God. He's being created. And actually, M.R. Vincent, a commentator, wrote, a distinction is also being intimated between the eternal being of the Word, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This man is a contrast to that. This man is actually created. So it's being between the eternal being of the Word and the coming into the being of His messenger. The messenger is created. But God created this man to be born at the perfect time. So if the Messiah, Christ, is to be born at the perfect time, then by default, the forerunner would have to be born at the perfect time likewise. You see where I'm going with this? So if Jesus were born at this precise time, and he was going to send this forerunner at the perfect time, all along, you see, God's plan was to send this man named John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Not the Apostle John who wrote this gospel. John the Baptist. And that title, the Baptist, is actually left off all the way through this gospel. John, the Apostle John, just refers to him as John. Because himself, John, is called the Beloved, or loved by God, the one whom Christ loved. He never even refers to himself as John. So the only John left when we read this is John the Baptist. But I hope, as we study and think about this, that we can just stand in awe, really, how as we really get the curtain pulled back just a bit, just a little bit, we get the curtain pulled back and we see the perfect will of God in sending this man before the Messiah. That's easy for us to see. But was it so easy for them? Look with me in Luke 1. Let's read a little bit about John the Baptist. Luke 1, we'll get in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, with his division on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to Zechariah, an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, and he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So here you get the mission of John. His mission here is to make ready for the Lord a people prepared, to clear the way, to make ready the way. So we're introduced to John here, and his birth parents are Elizabeth and Zechariah, both old, advanced in years, is how the ESV describes it here, and Elizabeth the barren. So she couldn't have a child. Knowing they're praying for it, because we're told here, the angel says, the Lord has heard your prayer. So they're praying. They're praying for a child, praying for a child, and God is sovereign over Elizabeth's barren womb. Perfectly, perfectly sovereign over this. And it's so easy for us to see, but if you put yourself in their shoes, they're godly parents. They're serving God. They're blameless in all the commandments of the Lord. According to this, they're walking righteously before God. Others see them trying to live a godly life, praying God, why can we not have a child? But God had a plan. John the Baptist was going to be born to them according to his timeline, not theirs. So the whole time they're waiting, they just see this as God ignoring them. But in reality, God was shaping something far greater than they could ever imagine. And John the Baptist was born. He was born to be the forerunner of God, but yet he's still born because they prayed. Man, it's just so hard to see. It says, the Lord has heard your prayer. He's going to answer your prayer. He's going to give you a son. So he was born because they prayed. And at the same time, he's born because that is the perfect will of God. So he has this perfect plan for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it may not seem to them at the moment that way, being that they're childless, advanced in years. But this child was no ordinary child. He will be great, it says in verse 15. He will be great before the Lord. The NIV says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Look, there are people in the world today that the world views as great. And they are absolute rebels against God. But here, John is said to be great before the Lord. Great in the sight of the Lord. But Romans 3 tells us there's no one righteous. There's no one who does good. No, not even one. So how can John be considered great if he's not even good? The answer is in verse 15. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So you see, God has purposed to save John the Baptist not from his mother's womb, but before he was ever even conceived. He wasn't even conceived at this point. And God said, you will have a son. You will call him John. He will be great before the Lord. Decreed to be justified before he had done neither good nor bad, as Romans 9 says, so that the purpose of election might stand. The time of his birth, the purpose of his life, clear. Curtain pulled back, God's running the show. God was sovereign over Elizabeth's barrenness. And this calling of John was anything but haphazard. So he'd be great. Great in the sight of the Lord. Does anybody want to guess what Jesus, the Son, had to say about John? Matthew 11:11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. No one greater than John. You know, the Lord, or Gabriel here, sent a message from the Lord saying he would be great in the sight of God. And Jesus is echoing that same sentiment. There hasn't arisen anyone born of a woman greater than John the Baptist. And yet, there was remarkably little known of his ministry. You know, his ministry was brief, the way we look at time. And yet, he's the greatest. If you reflect back at some of the most faithful men in Scripture used by God, Daniel, Moses, David, Samuel, Noah. We know so much more about their lives and their impact than we do about John the Baptist. And yet he's the greatest man born of a woman. The reason is John's ministry is overshadowed. His ministry must take a back seat. His ministry was eclipsed by one greater. And John knew this. He was clear on this. He says in John 3, when we get there, he must increase, I must decrease. That was his purpose, to point people to the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. They actually come to him, his disciples do, and it's a little bit like they have a rub. They come and they say, hey John, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. To which John replied, you yourself bear witness that I told you I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. That's my purpose. So, John's ministry just seems to be overshadowed by Jesus, by Christ, by God. And as I thought about that, everything Jesus does really overshadows. You know, at 12, he's really the focal point of a discussion in the temple. You know, he's there and he's asking these teachers these questions, and they all marvel. It said they're amazed at his understanding and answers. He seems to be the focal point at 12 years old in the temple. You know, from those who knew at the wedding. Wedding in Cana, John 2. He's the focal point. He's what we read about, right? He's the discussion at funerals as he raises many from the dead. In the account of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, in Acts 22, it actually tells us that Jesus outshines the sun. It was noon, and a light born from heaven actually blinded the Apostle Paul. He actually says that. I could not see because of the brightness of that light. Jesus outshines the sun. Jesus will never be upstaged. So his ministry, John's ministry, is overshadowed by Jesus, the greatest. The greatest man born of a woman was completely content to take a back seat. And that should come as no surprise to us. But we're told back in John 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. God sent John before Jesus. Why? We see clearly here his purpose is defined in verse 7, so that he would bear witness about the light. And so that all might believe through him. That was his purpose. We actually get it again down in verse 23. His purpose is, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So we have his arrival. We have his emergence on the scene. We have his mission here. He is to bear witness. He is to testify. He is to give evidence, as we would say. He is to be a signpost. A signpost that points people to Christ, away from hell, into Christ. He's just a signpost. Those little signposts you see on the side of the road. This way. This way. Never elevating himself. He's not the light. I'm not the Christ. Not pointing to himself. Pointing to Christ the whole time. Which is another great lesson as you look at other men who've been used by God. Joseph, for instance, when he comes before Pharaoh and Pharaoh says, you know, I heard you can interpret dreams. What's Joseph's response? It's not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. You know, it's not me. Points him to God. Not me. You see, Joseph was quick to do that. Daniel, likewise, quick to do that. As Nebuchadnezzar comes to Daniel and he says, are you able to make known to me the dream that I've seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and says, no wise men, no enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mystery. And he has made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days. You see, Daniel, again, takes the focus off him, points people to God. He points Nebuchadnezzar to the God of heaven. Joseph, likewise, not to me, Pharaoh, there is a God in heaven who can give this answer. Same thing with John the Baptist. Quick, not me, him. He's the Christ. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the light. So, as we look around today, should it alarm us when we see men who make fictitious claims about healing powers and they never credit God? That should send alarms off, right? Because in Scripture, the faithful men of God always point away from themselves, always point to the Lord. And this faithful man, John, is tasked to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, that's verse 23, to make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Look, throughout history, when a king would go on a trip, a herald would go before the king, and he would announce his entry. He would present the king to the people. You've seen this in probably some old medieval shows or maybe cartoons where they go before him at time, blowing the trumpet, sounding the alarm. Behold your king, right? Announcing the king's presence, making straight the way, clearing the path. And if you remember a few years back, I think it was the Alabama-LSU football game, President Trump came to town. And when he did, when President Trump came to Tuscaloosa a few years back, every manhole cover that was on the route was welded shut. Traffic was blocked. Traffic was diverted. You see, his arrival was a big deal. And the same here. This is John's mission, to prepare the way. Now, he's not necessarily moving sticks and rocks. Rather, John is clearing the way. He's correcting error. He's calling them to repentance. That's John's mission. Making them ready to meet their king. The king is coming. The king is coming. That's heralding. That's a voice crying in the wilderness. We can clearly read where he's, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here. And he's calling them out, you know. He's calling them maybe out of that religious system that they had got caught up in Jerusalem. Out of that worldliness, out of that self-righteousness. Calling them to repentance. As they would say today, they were rolling out the red carpet. Only in the case of the Gospels, we see them laying palm branches down before Jesus as he entered Jerusalem, hailing him as king. And yet, a few days later, they shout, crucify him, crucify him. A fickle people. But this task to begin to prepare the way for the Lord is given to a man named John, a man sent from God. Let me try to make this point too. Up in verse 6, it says, there was a man, and remember, that's a created man. It draws a distinction between him being with God and being part of God. There was a man sent from God. That Greek word is apostello. It's a verb. It means to be sent. You are a sent one. Apostello. You're sent. John is sent by God. That's without question. So we're looking over this in Galatians 4. You remember Galatians 4 verse 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. So in Galatians 4 we see the Son is sent by the Father. But the word is different in the Greek there. Here, God sent a man named John. Galatians 4, it looks like God sent forth His Son. Completely different words. The Greek word there is ek apostello. And the ek, it means out of or out from. You know, that's where we get the word ecclesia. It's a called out assembly of a church. You know, you're called out. Ek, out, out. So you're sent out. And the point there is the Father sent the Son out, implying that they were together, which lines right up with the Word was with God. It actually, when I first read that, the picture you get in your mind is of the Father on His throne and His Son in His right hand, and He goes, now's the time, Son. And He sends Him out. Sends them out from His presence. But actually, there's more to it than that. If you were to really get into it, it can read that He sent forth from Himself. God, because the Word is God, God is sent out from God. It's kind of a little confusing. I could explain it pretty clearly, but we don't have time. But God is sent out from God. And the expression in Galatians 4 presupposes the idea of a personal preexistence of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. That's what John says. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All through Scripture you read this. There's never any indication of anything to the contrary. And I'll really draw a distinction to that because John has really drawn several contrasts in this short little passage. You know, in verse 1 here, he says the Word was God. Basically, Jesus is God. He is the Creator. There's no question. Nothing was made that was not made through Him, right? Now, we get to John, verse 6. He's created. He's made. So you see the contrast there. We just read, John is sent from God. Jesus was sent forth from Himself. A little bit of a contrast. John is not the light. Pretty clear here. John is only the bearer witness about the light. Jesus is the light. You see the contrast there? And that analogy, that imagery of light that John tends to use here is a big one. He uses it like 23 times throughout this gospel. 6 times just in this prologue. Actually, the very next verse picks up with the true light in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So we'll pick back up on this next week, this analogy or this imagery of light. But I want to close with a few more things. John the Baptist's ministry was such that in verse 7, he came to bear witness about the light so that all might believe through him being through John. All would believe in Christ through his message. That's why he came. All. He preached so that all would repent and all would come to Christ. The Apostle John, the author of this book, his desire was much of the same. Jacob read this verse in his introduction. John 20, verse 31, says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So you see, their goal, John the Baptist and John the Apostle, their goal is to win souls. That's it. And as I looked at this, it's just the simplicity of it. Could you say that with a straight face? That's your goal? To win souls? That's your purpose? To win souls? And is soul winning? It doesn't come at the cost of a watered-down gospel. Not at the expense of the truth, but rather with the truth. John came from God with a message to bear witness about the light. He didn't water it down. You know, he actually calls some of the people who came to him to be baptized a brood or broad of vipers. Bring forth fruits of repentance. Don't just say you're saved. Show me. And so as I read this, would you like for your ministry, whether it's a mom who's ministering to their children, or a husband ministering to his family, would you like for your ministry to measure up to John's? Of course we would, right? And it, again, this is one of my favorite verses. John 10, verse 41 says this. Many came to him, to Jesus, and said, John performed no sign. So how can he be the greatest man born of a woman and he never worked a sign? Never. John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man was true. Everything John said about Christ was true. That is what made him one of the greatest men that ever walked this planet. He spoke truth. He didn't water it down. Truth wasn't relative. It was truth. We should be the same. Our ministry could mirror that if we just had a heart for people and cared more for winning their souls than winning arguments or winning favor. Just pray that you've learned a little bit about John and his background, coming from Elizabeth and a barren woman and Zechariah, an elderly man. But yet God had a plan. Through that barrenness, God had a plan. He was, at the perfect time, He was going to give them a son that they had much prayed for, and that son was going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. There was such excitement at that time. Many would rejoice at his birth. The silence is shattered when John the Baptist hit the scene. Who would please stand?